Gracious Heavenly Father, we, once again, as always, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory and honor. So as we come in this place this morning, this day, with a time change and everything that we're going on in this season, we thank you for the little bit of rain. We thank you that the temperatures, at least so far, are warm enough to melt any snow that might come, hopefully. But we just accept anything that you provide, Lord, because we know it's for your purpose and for your glory. And so as we come before your throne this morning, we lift up to you our time of study here in the book of Isaiah. We thank you for your provision of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised to us as our teacher, our guide, our counselor, our comforter. And so we can fully rely upon your provision in everything that we go through. And so in the times we're in, the things we're seeing, everything that's going on in our world today, we know we must put our trust fully in you. Because we don't totally understand or hard to accept some of the things that are happening. But it's obviously in your provision, because you raise up kings and you take them out. And so we're in a time of just watching for what you're doing in our times. And so as we look through your precious book of prophecy, your book of Isaiah, help us to continue to grow in our understanding of what you're telling us, not only for your promises and your plan for Israel, but how it includes us too, as Gentiles. And so we thank you for your provision of making a way. And so we'll talk more today in our study of the way of Christ as we see and look in the word of prophecy in Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people that have come to gather here this day. I ask for your blessing on each one of them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the handout I gave you last week, I hope you have it with you again and have it in front of you. I'm going to kind of do another brief review of the whole thing, but it won't take too long. I just have some different phrases I want to use to describe what I believe this is saying. I don't want to give you the impression that the Lord's plan that I describe on here is only for Israel. It is for Israel, because that was God's promise. But we have the same promises. We have the same promises. The same God has the same purpose for us. He has the same way, the path to his deliverance. He has the same provision in correcting us when we get off track. And he has the same pouring out of the Spirit. And we, in the church age, at Pentecost, began the filling of the Holy Spirit, the birth, I would say, of the Holy Spirit coming, the birth of the church. And so we're going to refer to this handout, the Lord's plan for Israel and why the Lord will not forget Israel. And so I think we can accept this as a promise for us too who are in Christ, because we're grafted into the olive tree of Israel, and we receive the same promises. And so I want to kind of go back to this, even though it's specifically for Israel. And we need to understand that God has not forgot Israel. God has given them a plan and purpose and everything that we're covering on this sheet. So I want to go back through this sheet a little bit. If you want to jot some notes, just for a way of looking at this that I hadn't originally done. But I put on my sheet, above the Lord's plan for Israel, the way of Christ. So I'm going to use some words relative to each one of these, the part of the plan, as well as part of the reasons down in the last part that we just about finished. We have the last one at the bottom to completely finish with the reading. But I want to talk about the way of Christ, because I believe these same promises, purposes, path, provision, and pouring is every bit as much for us. And because God is faithful to Israel, promised to be faithful to Israel, he will be faithful to the Gentiles as well, because he offered a way for the Gentiles to come in. And so as I go down this, I wanted to, what do we have by these five things, the five P's, I call them, but I want to change them to the W's and the C's, the way of Christ. His promises, if you look at those, well, the four things that I identified on the sheet that seems to be referred to in Isaiah 43, I believe his promises are the what. In other words, what has he given Israel? What has he given us? And I believe the C that I want to talk about is connecting. His promises connect the past to the future, to the present and future. So we're included. Even though the Lord called himself their kinsman redeemer, we know that Jesus plays the role for us in the church of our kinsman redeemer. He was our substitute, and he rightfully owns the kingdom. And so we have the promise of the kingdom through him being our kinsman redeemer. So the promise is the what, and the connection is with from the past to the future. The purpose, if you look at what does purpose mean, it means the why. Why does God do this? Why does God's plan tell us this? What not only is his promise, but what's his purpose in it all? And I went through those four P's of the purpose. But I'd like to consider the purpose as the why. You know, there's always, when we evaluate or consider God's word, I always like to dig a little bit deeper. What does it mean for me? What should it mean for us? And so the purpose of God's plan for Israel is every bit as important as it is for us. And our way is through Christ. So his purpose is the why, and the C is the covering, because it covers the reasons why. And these things that I explained for Israel, I think it includes those things. The third P I called was the path, and it's the path to deliverance. And we know Jesus, the way of Christ, is our way to deliverance. And what is promised for us if we are in Christ? We have three main enemies. I think everybody's aware of that. Three main enemies are the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. And so we need to be delivered, in a sense, from all three. And the only way we can be delivered from all three is through Christ. Christ will ultimately defeat the devil. The devil will end up in the lake of fire. We know that by his word. We know the devil right now runs, or is over, the world system. Why do you think all this stuff's going on in the world? Because he's raising havoc. He's getting his way. God has allowed him to make his headway, or seemingly it seems that way, but his time will come. And so we need to be encouraged. And so so the world, you know, Jesus overcame the world, even though we know in the temptation of Jesus, it's interesting that the devil offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Now, did he have a right to do that? Absolutely. Because when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and they fell for it, he, in effect, received the rule over this world. And so he will maintain that until Jesus comes back and defeats him, and he's ultimately thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years, and then will ultimately, at the end of the 1,000 years, be thrown into the lake of fire. So we know that the devil's reign will come to an end. Jesus will take over in the millennial kingdom, and he will rule the world. So we can look forward to that. And ultimately, at the end of that 1,000 years, then there will be an eternal kingdom set up, Revelation 21 and 22. So these are things we still need to look forward to. Now, Jesus defeated the power of the devil on the cross, but he didn't do away with him. Isn't that interesting? Because the devil remains the accuser of the brethren. Who do you think is asking to accuse each one of us? You know, let me test him, just like I believe he did before the throne of God with Job. So if you read the account of Job, you see what God allowed, even God's own people, his faithful, to be tested. So, and then our sinful flesh, every day we experience that fallen nature, the enemy that we have within. And that's perhaps our greatest enemy. Because when we succumb to the temptations of the flesh, the sinful nature, and don't resist it, don't stand up against it, don't repent, you know, all those things can cause us to move further and further away from God. And so then that brings us to the third one, his path. And we know that Jesus is the way, is the path to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he being the way, he gives us the course of action that we can pursue. And so he has shown Israel, and I referenced the two empires that God conquered basically through his servants, the Babylonians and the Egyptians. It's mentioned there in that reading, but he has continued to deliver Israel along the way, even though they've continued to have to face their own judgments along the way as well. But for us, even though we face, you know, the same temptations and things that we need delivered from of our enemies, he continues to provide for us. And so we need to remember that. Then number four is his provision or correction. And that's the fact that Israel continually fell into idol worship or other forms of moving away from God, not trusting God. And so they had to be disciplined. So the correction process is there. And the same thing for us. Sometimes we wonder, why do certain things happen to us? You know, I know some people have asked me about the book, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it's not that any of us are any good, I mean, by nature. So we need Christ in our lives. So it's only through Christ that we can receive repentance, we can be forgiven, and so we can be corrected on our path. Provision. Let's see. The C word is the correcting the direction, and that's what the warning that God brings to us is for. And then number five is his pouring out, and I call that the W word is the wind, which is a picture of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being poured out. And I believe the C word I want to use there is completing the plan. So God's purpose in all this, not only for Israel, but as well for us, is to ultimately carry out the completion of his plan. And part of that completion occurred, as I said before, at Pentecost, when he sent the Holy Spirit to fill his believers, fill the body of Christ. And so the offspring, his promise here to Israel was the offspring of Israel, of Jacob, will receive the Holy Spirit. And they did, because the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit were all Jews, for the disciples at Pentecost. And then it went out in the order of God's command, of Jesus' command, to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so that process continues. Okay, let me get down to the bottom part, just to talk about this again a little bit. Because Israel, God will not forget, the Lord will not forget Israel. That's what that section's all about, and we've covered most of it. We ended up last week covering the fourth one there, Isaiah 44:28-45:13, with the character of Cyrus. And Cyrus is that king, a Gentile king that God raised up. He made him a shepherd of the Lord, and he anointed him. We talked about that word. And so we have that being done at the time of Isaiah, or Isaiah prophesied it, and then it was completed in the time of the Babylonians, and Cyrus is the one that conquered the Babylonians. And Cyrus is the one then that made the decree to send the Jews back to Israel, to Jerusalem specifically, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And so he played a mighty role. So we're ready to do the last one there, which is they will receive everlasting salvation. So Israel received that promise from God. But we know the only way that promise can be totally fulfilled is with the rest of the book, the rest of his word. And that's through what he did in sending his son. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, his son, and the work that he did. And so, but that promise was there. And that's a promise that basically says that God will not forget Israel, as well as he does not forget us. But we need to continually be committed back to him and return to him when we fall away. So I'm going to start reading the section there, that last section, Isaiah 45:14-25. And we'll try to complete that this morning if we can. And then we'll be ready to move on to hopefully chapter 46, the next topic on our outline at the top of page 5, I believe it is. But right now we're at the bottom of page 4. The bullet point we're looking at is the last bullet point there. Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. So the first couple verses in that section is, just the first verse, verse 14. It's a long verse, but it pretty much covers a specific enemies of Israel. For this is what the Lord says, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. And so through that promise, basically, at the time of Isaiah, that those, whether the enemies of the past that brought them out of Egypt, which is before Isaiah's time, and Cush, or any of the other enemies, including the Babylonians and others to follow. So I believe that's all I really wanted to cover there, because that... So let's read on in verses 15 to 17, because this is where it starts to get into the picture of salvation. It says, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. It's not always clear, you know, what God's doing or his plan. But he's there, and he promises to be there. Verse 16, all the makers of idols, these are the warnings, will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. And then verse 17, which is the basis of this particular item that we're talking about now. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced to ages everlasting. In the King James Version, check me, Sandy, on this. I believe it says there, instead of ages everlasting, it's world without end.
Right.
Is that right?
Right.
And some make a pretty important distinction there, because I believe that God will not destroy this world, not destroy the earth. Even
founded world without end.
Yeah. And so that sense of everlasting, the age is everlasting. And the earth will be here, but it'll be a refurbished earth, as we know from Revelation 21 and 22, ultimately. So it's assured. Israel being saved. Now, does that mean every Jew will be saved? No. I think some people want to take it to that extreme. God is talking about the collective nation, because the nation, first and foremost, as we're looking to what God is doing, has to turn back to the Lord through their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they have not done that as a nation, as a total group of people. But God's promise is still there. And if the Jewish people, and we'll be getting into that in the next lesson, the suffering servant. Jesus was, when we get to chapter 52 and 53, we'll see. Because the Jewish people, by and large, think it's talking about them, not talking about Jesus. So many evangelists to the Jewish people have said, if you just get them to read chapters 52 or 53 primarily, and the picture of Jesus that's so clearly pictured there, many Jews who know their Bible, know the Torah, know the law, can have a better chance of seeing that Jesus is their Messiah. He did come. And so that's a lot of the emphasis of Jews for Jesus and other ministries today that just want to help the Jewish people of Israel, to see their Messiah has already come. And yet, at this point, they still resist that. But we know there's coming a time by prophecy that all Israel, who is still alive, let's say close to the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period, will see him as who he is. So that time is fully yet to come. But for those in the age we're in now, their hope is like anyone else. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have the Lord's salvation, everlasting salvation that he promises. So. Then the next section 18 to 20, because he promises something else here. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And he says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret. From somewhere in a land of darkness, I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols. Leave your idols behind. Idols of wood who pray to gods that cannot save. So we have that encouragement to do it God's way. And God will continue to gather and assemble, and he will bring back the fugitives from the nations. He did it partially in the past, and he's going to complete that plan, complete that process. into the Messianic kingdom. Verse 21, declare what is to be present, what is to be, present it, let them take counsel together who foretold this long ago, who declared it from the distant past. Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved. Do it his way, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. And here, I believe, is the first place in the Bible. Now we have a couple places in the New Testament, but these words, which we can bank on, before me, before the Lord, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear or confess. In other versions. So I'm going to read the rest of it, and then we'll come back to that verse, because I want to emphasize the importance in the New Testament that has been that verse has been used. Verse 24. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. But then there's a part here that all who have raged against him, those who have come against, I believe it's Jesus, will come to him and be put to shame. There is a judgment for their raging against him, turning against him. And then verse 25, again, it promises, I believe, part of the Messianic kingdom. And we'll look at my additions to my my posters. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. So ultimately, they will exalt the Lord, and that will happen. So let's turn on those words. I want to turn first to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Verses 8 to 13. I want to read this whole section. Just part of it has the quote from here in Isaiah. But if we read from verse 8, which kind of sets up the whole scenario, because this is Paul's words. I know Bruce loves Paul's words from Romans. So let me read this part, because it's so pertinent, and then it includes that quote from Isaiah. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. That, I believe, Raymond's been teaching, is the Bema seat. That's even for believers. That's the believers in the throne room of heaven after we're caught up. But then it quotes, for it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. And then verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. So that's the one reference. And the other reference is in Philippians 2. So I want to look at that one too, because this is describing Jesus having left his role in heaven and came to earth. So I'm going to read from verse 5 to 11, this whole section. And you've heard it before many times, it's been preached on many times, but it's always good to hear. Because this is, again, Paul's words to the Philippians. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Can we, I mean, I know we can't possibly do that because we're fallen individuals, but that should be our goal, to always have the attitude of Jesus. And then it says, who, describing him, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so those words from Isaiah, quoted in the New Testament by Paul in two different places, I think give us that picture that truly, before God is done, every knee is going to bow. And we can, I know one of the songs that I like, I can't remember, you know the name of it, Kathy?
Every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah.
His Lord is the Son.
Yeah, is that the name of the song?
He is Lord.
He is Lord.
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah. So anyway, when we sing that or we pray it or we read it, we need to remember. And I think that says either you're gonna bow willingly, take the knee, and bow willingly and praise the Lord, and or we're gonna bow by force. We won't. The unbeliever will not be able to avoid it.
Yeah. So at the end of the tribulation, all the Jews that are alive at that time, will they automatically go to heaven because they will believe? Or will it still be a personal choice they have to make?
Well, it's still a personal judgment. They will be judged as a people, I think by Ezekiel 20, by passing under the rod in the wilderness. And their reward will be, if they're judged to be righteous, is to enter, because they'll be in the flesh, to enter the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom. That's where we'll get a lot of the people who will live in the millennial kingdom in the flesh, as opposed to having our glorified bodies, which the church would have, you know, when Christ returns to take his bride. But the Jewish people, the majority of them that are left. Now we know that 2/3 of the Jewish people die in the tribulation period. That's by Zechariah. So however many are living before that even comes, we don't know what the numbers will be. But yeah, I believe that the Jews, the believing Jews who will recognize Jesus as their Messiah at the end of the tribulation, Zechariah 12:10, they'll look on the one they pierced and they'll weep. And I believe that will be the acceptance of their Messiah as a nation, as a people. And because of that, Jesus will lead them into the millennial kingdom. So as far as their eternal bodies, that becomes a little bit more...
Not the bodies, but just the Jewish people, in the end, will all believe in Jesus.
I think those who are left, who have survived the tribulation period, will be judged. Now, there may be some that still didn't believe. So I'm not saying it's all 1/3 of the Jewish people that started the tribulation period. But we don't know. We don't have enough information to arrive at that. Okay, let me finish with the verses. I've already read them. The verses that I've added to the Day of the Lord in chapter 25, that part B. That's why these verses 24 and 25 is kind of a mixture, I believe, of talking about the Day of the Lord in 24b. Because all those who will be gathered up at the end of the Day of the Lord, the tribulation period, all who raged against him, Jesus, will come to him and be put to shame. So there will be a judgment of shame which I believe will be those who never received him. Now, whether this is Jew or Gentile, you know, we can't be sure. It doesn't say for us, but that's included there. Now, the rest of 23b, the last part of 23b to 24a, first part of 24, and then verse 25 appears that it's all about the millennial kingdom. Because the heavens above rain down righteousness, let the clouds shower it down, let the earth open wide, let salvation spring up, let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. In the Lord, and this is the promise for the descendants of Israel, the remnant of Israel, in the Lord all descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. So I believe it does say all. So I didn't look at that word specifically, if it is all inclusive.
Yeah, when you read that, it just hit me. Yeah. It says all.
I think all that are left will be the righteous, because I think the unrighteous will be taken out earlier. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll prepare for our time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study in your word, for the book of Isaiah, for all your promises to your people Israel. But we in turn know, Lord, that through your total counsel, your total word, the Bible in its totality, we know that you've made the way. You've made the way through sending your son Jesus. And so what we're dealing with now is for those who have not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior to continue to encourage them, share with them, share your word, and pray to the Holy Spirit that they would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And so we thank you, Lord, for your total provision for all people, for it was in your plan, even though everything was in its order. You have an order to everything. And so we thank you for your order. We thank you for giving us your word of prophecy through the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah to give us a better picture of those promises that you made and your provision for your people. And so we praise you and give you glory for that. But we also thank you for Jesus and his work and then forming the church. And we have the church, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, and we have the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. Help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit as we now enter our time of worship. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would move in a way that maybe something miraculous happens in this place, this day. Maybe a heart is touched. Maybe a heart is changed. Maybe someone is encouraged and totally turns their will over to your will and walks with Jesus. So I pray for this time of worship that we're going to come into, every part of it. And whether it be the music that's been selected, I thank you for the music that Kathy has selected for this morning. And I just pray that it touch hearts. And I pray also, Lord, for the prayers that will be lifted up and prayed and praised, and the word that's shared. And then I pray for Raymond's message, that you fill him with the Holy Spirit, that he can share the word that you put on his heart in a way that can be understood and made clear and encouraged. And but also there may be some tougher things to understand than what he might be sharing from the book of Jude and Old Testament teaching. So I thank you, Lord, for this time that we're entering into now, this time of worship, and the rest of this day, that we can continue to grow in our faith and walk with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.